Good morning, church. If you would, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. It's good to see everyone out and to participating, worshiping the Lord. A few announcements, and just take care of, just cover some things. And that is, one, next Saturday, there is a men's gathering here from 10 to 1. It's going to be a wonderful time. We'll connect or connect, whatever his last name is. Is that how you say it? Connect. He doesn't know how to say his last name, I guess. He tells you it that way. K-N, isn't it? Anyways, but he's going to be here talking to us about men, being men of God, and just grateful for that. So please invite a friend. Invite someone to come out and join you. By the way, you can always invite to come to services. If you like being here and like to participate, say to a friend, come and join us on Sunday morning also. So invite for next Saturday, men, and also for next Sunday and thereabouts. Also, the National Day of Prayer, May 7th, I was asked to say a prayer and make a few comments. So that's the first time I'll get a chance to do this down at the city building. And Steve, I know, has been there. Kurt's been there. I don't know what else has been there. So I'm not sure all what to expect. But, you know, I don't know how many ministers, such pastors are going to be there. But come down, be a part of it, and join us in prayer. So that's a wonderful thing. I also want to just say, I hope you've had a chance to take advantage of the opportunity to fast, to participate Friday, Saturday, and of course, breaking the fast, participating in the Lord's Supper. Whether it was abstaining from food, whether it was just drinking water, whether it was getting off social media, whatever it was that you decided to give up that was something important to you, I hope that it's been beneficial, that as you did this, your time of prayer and fasting was focused on the church and what God is doing here, and what God will do. Praying for God to build us up, equip us, strengthen us, give us vision, give us direction, give us the hope that we need to move forward. And last week, as you can see up on the screen, I talked to you about the DEFCON level, the defense readiness condition from the movie War Games. And if you're at level 5, everything is good. It's peaceful. Level 1 is you're under nuclear attack. And I said to you last week that Nehemiah looked at the situation that Jerusalem was in, the wall was in, and the people, that it was a DEFCON 1. He was broken over it. He wept, he mourned, he prayed, he fasted over this, and of course, confessed the sins of the people and, of course, himself and his family. So he was part of the solution, part of the problem, initially knowing that it wasn't that the people of Israel sinned and he wasn't part of it. So God placed something on his heart to be concerned with this. So what we see is that happening, and I gave you some statistics last week that are scary, that the churches of Christ, it's projected by 2050, the year 2050, that we will lose up to 1 million members. So go 1.4 million down to 400,000. 10 churches of Christ buildings are closing per month. That is not a good trend. And so the alarm has been set by me to say that we are at a DEFCON 1, that we are in a very serious crossroads. And that's why I ask you to do what Nehemiah did, to weep over this, to pray over this, to fast over this, so that we can get focused where God needs us to be focused. And that leads us to this beautiful title, Nehemiah, Trusting God Leads to Opportunity. We see action taken by Nehemiah in chapter 1. We wouldn't call it grand, but it's important action. And that is getting right with God, getting focused with God. That's critical. That's absolutely important that we see Nehemiah being concerned with, and as I mentioned, broken over what was going on. He received some really bad news. Here's Nehemiah, just a cupbearer, who's concerned and is motivated into action. So he weeps, he mourns, he prays, he fasts, he confesses the sins. He knows that God is great and awesome. He says that in there. God is great and awesome, and God can do amazing things. What is inspiring is that Nehemiah is going to get an opportunity to take additional action. So we see initial action in chapter 1, but chapter 2, we'll see even more action taken by him. He'll get a chance to go back and rebuild the wall, but I want you to focus on something. Pay attention to God's favor on his life and how Nehemiah clings to God. Pay attention to how God's favor is upon his life. So let's get into the scripture here. It says this, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I don't know if you paid attention, but this morning there was a PowerPoint with slides changing, and there was a question about the month of Chislev from chapter 1. And then there's a follow-up to it, and that is, when does that occur? So when Nehemiah first received the news, it was November, December time frame. The time for this month of Nisan, if I'm saying that correctly, That is April, May, or March, April, that time frame. You're talking about 3 months. Think about that. 3 months before Nehemiah gets this opportunity. That's critical. So it wasn't like he prayed to God, the next day he goes and sees the king. No, he prayed to God, and the next day he prayed to God, the next day he prayed to God. How long he fasted, I'm not sure, but he kept praying. And now we find out, 3 to 4 months later, that he gets a chance to go to the king. Now, he's been in the king's presence before this. But what do we notice this time? What does the king notice? He says, before this, I've never been sad. 3 to 4 months go by, and he finally shows up, and he's sad. And the king notices. Now, he has an important job as a cupbearer. The king has to be able to trust him to do this job, right? Because is he going to be poisoned or not poisoned? The king puts this person in charge to make sure that he is safe. He shows up, and now he's sad, and the king notices that. Why did it take that long for him to show that sadness? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever gone to work where your heart was aching and nobody noticed? Because you showed up and you did your job. And the next day you did your job. And the next week you did your job. But that problem's still going on. And eventually somebody notices and says, hey, are you okay? Because you don't look all right. Like, is there something on your mind, or what's going on with you? And basically that's what it is. He put on a good fake image as he's dealing with this. As he's crying out to God, please, Lord, my people are in trouble. He said in chapter 1, they're in great trouble, great shame. He wants something to be done. Prayer after prayer after prayer. Have you ever done that where you pray and it just feels it's just bouncing off the ceiling and coming back to you? Hit the ceiling and come back. Is God actually hearing my prayers? Does God know my hurt of my heart? Does he know what's going on? And sometimes I think the enemy does a good job of making us think that they're not getting through. But you think about that. All that time that's going by, he's praying. What he's doing is laying a serious foundation of prayer before the throne of God. Because remember, God is great. God is awesome. And so we have this cupbearer doing this. And we find out that when the king realizes this, the king notices. And why wouldn't the king notice? Because this person has an important job. Now, when he shows up and he's doing this, like, why does he look this way? He has a sadness of the heart. Is he rebelling against me? Is he poisoning me? Is he doing something that's going to harm me? And the reason why I said this is because of what happened. So he says at the end there, Nehemiah says, then I was very much afraid. Because if the king thinks this, what could happen to him? We go back in the Genesis account with Pharaoh, right? They could be thrown in jail and, of course, eventually executed. Excuse me. And this says this in verse 3. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So he's very much afraid. And then what does he do right after that? He says, let the king live forever. I'm being loyal to you. You're the person I'm serving. I'm serving no one else. Let the king live forever. So if he thinks the king is going to maybe act against him, he wants the king to know that I'm on your side. I am for you. I'm serving you. And then he goes into the explanation right away. What's the explanation? He says this, why shouldn't my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins? Remember, he was concerned about that. And he finds out about it, and it weighs heavy on him. I can't help it anymore. I can't pretend anymore. I can't go through the motions of my job and think that things are okay. It hurts. I've been praying for 3 or 4 months. So the king does this to him. He says, and this is typical guy speak. All right, what are you requesting? In essence, what are you asking? What do you need to solve this problem? All right, I don't need you to be sad around me. What do you need to do? Let's fix the problem. And what does Nehemiah say? Well, what does he do? He says a prayer. More likely a very quick prayer, a short prayer, because he's going to give an answer. Now, sometimes we look at it and say that it's important that we follow that example when opportunities are presented for us, right? That we go into a place and we're not sure what's going on. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me insight. Lord, allow me to speak clearly. Lord, give me the boldness to proclaim whatever it is. And you go into that. But what was he doing for 3 to 4 months prior to this? What was he doing, church? He was praying. He's praying. He has another prayer. But I don't want you to let this skip by too quickly and stuff. That what he did prior to this helped set the stage. He has no idea what he's going to do. He's just a cupbearer. That's all that he is. But praying for vision from God, what doors of opportunity? Do you think he prayed to soften his heart? Maybe he did. But maybe he just feels that he can't do anything. Lord, I want to do something, but I'm stuck here as a cupbearer. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Been in those situations where you just cry out. You just don't know. Or maybe you have an idea. But the way that this is going to be answered, I'm sure, is not the way that he thought it would take place. So we see this. We see this unfold and in verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I gave him a time. This is so incredibly miraculous. We read through it like, okay, God intervening in a mighty way in the king's life that he notices now in Nehemiah that something's going on. And when Nehemiah gets a chance to speak, that Nehemiah speaks with boldness, he speaks with clarity, that God is with him to say what needs to be done. Let me go back. If I found favor in your sight, Let me go back and rebuild this place. I said to you about the title, right? Trusting God and being obedient to God sometimes will lead to opportunities where we feel unqualified for, but he has qualified us. What experience does Nehemiah have in wall building? What do we read in the chapter? Does he say anything about, by the way, my side hustle is, you know, I drive around in my truck and my side hustle was, you know, I do retaining walls, I do plaster work. He doesn't do anything like that. But he has this burden. What kind of leadership skills does he have to go and talk to the people, to rally the troops to do this? We don't know anything about that. But trusting God, we trust God that he will equip us far beyond what we ever could have imagined. So he says, if I find favor in your eyes, send me. And what does the king say? How long are you going to be? How long does he know this is going to take? Because Nehemiah gives him an answer. First thing that came out of his mouth, I'm not sure. But I guarantee you, the Lord was with him. The Lord gives him the words. How long does it take to build the walls around Jerusalem? Well, if it's a government job, it's going to take a real long time. Independent, but he doesn't know. But he gives an answer, regardless. He gives an answer. And the king's like, all right, you can go. Isn't this incredible? It's miraculous that here he is praying for 3 to 4 months, crying out to God, fasting over this. Lord, my people are in trouble. Lord, they're in shame. Lord, they're going to be hurt. Lord, the wall is torn apart. The gates are burned with fire. What's he do? He cries out to the one who can change things. And what happens? The king says, tell me, what do you want to solve this problem? He says, this is what I need to do. And the king's like, all right, so let me know when you're going to come back. Sounds good. Praise God. This is incredible what happens. And then we get to this part. He says this. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, listen to this. If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And let a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, of the temple, and to the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king, isn't that amazing? What I ask my God was upon me. He prayed that the king's favor would be upon him. He prayed that God's favor would be upon him. And what do we find taking place? He has no idea what's going to happen, but he's given a chance. He speaks and says, let me go back. But not only that, but what else does he do? He knows that if going back could be dangerous. So it's give me a letter that I can take with me that's going to give me protection. I need that. Not only that, but I need another letter to get wood. I need lumber and stuff from the forest. I need that. And the king says, all right, I will grant that to you. And he says that the good hand of my God was upon me. Brothers and sisters, 3 to 4 months of crying out, 3 to 4 months, and finally, that prayer is miraculously answered. And I say to you, as about this prayer and fasting and about where we are at DEFCON 1, that we hit our knees before God Almighty, that we are unified as a family of God, crying out to him for vision, for direction, for doors of opportunity that we don't even know yet. What God has prepared for us, as Ephesians tells us, that God is setting up good works for us to participate in, if only we are willing. And I said to you about, I want you to the men, invite. And I want every single man in here to invite, to come next Saturday. Bring a friend with you. Doesn't hurt to invite. You can take a copy of the pamphlet out there. You can take a picture of it, send it to people, but invite. But what about when it comes to worship? What about when it comes to our gatherings, whether it's Sunday morning Bible study, Wednesday night, or any other event? Are we willing to do that, to share with a neighbor, to share with a coworker and say, hey, we have this going on. Hey, where I go and I worship God, I get fed, I get built up, I get equipped, and I'd love for you to be a part of what we're doing. Share with people, invite with people, and see what God's going to do. So the good hands upon him. Now, I want to make sure I just touch on this before I get to the next slide and offer up the invitation. I've heard this said, maybe you've heard this before, and I think it's really important because I said to you, Nehemiah has zero qualifications. Did you ever do a job where you feel like you're not qualified for? And all of a sudden, you maybe get the opportunity. It's like, oh man, I'm in over my head. I know when I interviewed, and I actually got a job at, I'm trying to think of the title of the position I'd taken. Was like some consultant for ARC of Westmoreland County. That's the Association of Retarded Citizens, working for them. And a couple days later, I turned them down, but they hired me. But they interviewed me as a consultant. Like, can you do this? Can you do that? I'm like, yeah, sure, I can do it. I have no idea what I'm getting into, but I needed a full-time job. I needed benefits. I was wanting to marry my wife. That sounds weird. Denise, before we were married, we didn't get remarried and stuff. That sounded kind of weird. But the fact is that I went through that. And I remember leaving it going like, man, when I go to work the first day, I have no idea what I'm getting involved in. Nehemiah cries out to God. He's not qualified for it. He says, you know what? I'll build the wall. I'll build the wall. And I think it's important to realize that what qualifications did he have? None. What leadership qualifications he had. But what God does is that he qualifies the called. When he calls you for something, he will equip you to do what is he's asking you to do. And then that leads us to this, because this is so vitally important of what he recognizes. So Nehemiah goes, he travels, he gives the letters, he does this, and then he gets to Jerusalem, and it says this, verses 11 and 12. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what, my God, it says this, had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Where did this thought come from? Where did this idea come from? Here he is checking his people coming back, and he says, hey, how are things going? How are my brothers, the Israelites, the Jews, doing in Jerusalem? How's it looking for them? How's the city also? It's in shambles. The walls torn down, the gates are burned, and people are in great trouble. He cries to God for 3 to 4 months, prays to him. And what happens? God gives him an opportunity before the king. And as a result of that opportunity, he now gets to go back. When he goes back and he meets, he says this. He says, my God, put it in my heart to do this for Jerusalem. If God's put something in your heart, if he's done that for you, don't do what Moses did, because the easy thing, right? Lord, I can't. I can't talk. I can't do this. I can't. Right? So many times we read in scripture of people that just don't feel that they have the ability or the talent. And God's like, I'm with you. And if God is with you, how else are you going to fail? You won't. He won't put you in that position and let you crash to the ground. And so we see him recognizing it was God who placed this in his heart. So as we are praying, as we are fasting, and this prayer may be answered 3 months from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, where God places something in your heart, whether you share with the brothers and sisters or for you to do privately, but that move forward in that, because he places a tremendous burden, a weight on your heart, says, this needs to be done. So, to wrap this up, I just want to finish up with these three things to take away. And the first thing in that is to continue to pray. Nehemiah gave us that example. We see it answered in chapter 2, but we don't see the time frame. We think it's right then and there. And sometimes that's the way we are, isn't it? Well, I prayed to you, Lord. I took 3 minutes this morning and prayed to you about this. Why isn't this happening? Pray again. Pray again. Pray again. Keep praying. And trust in God that as you pray these prayers, trust that God is hearing you, God is moving, and God will answer you. Kurt brought up a really good point in Bible class today, talking about the, it's the persistent something in the Gospels where, you know, a person goes to the king and wants something done or whatever, a neighbor knocking on the door, and a person's like, go away, keep on knocking. And eventually the person gets up and says, all right, I'll give you what you're asking for and stuff. Let's keep knocking. Let's keep trusting that God is moving. Also, realize the opportunities that are before us and take advantage of them. Because we have those opportunities and we hesitate, we hold back, that shows we're not trusting God. That shows we're trusting ourselves. Let's not trust in ourselves, let's trust God, and let's take advantage, because trusting in Him, paying attention to Him, this and praying like this leads to opportunities. And lastly, let's be obedient to what the Lord has placed on your heart. Let's be obedient to what the Lord has placed on your heart. I want to offer up a prayer, and then I'll give the invitation. So let's pray. Our gracious Lord in heaven, we're thankful for the words of Nehemiah. We're thankful, Father, for the actions of Nehemiah. We're thankful, Lord, that as your servant, that he recognized that you placed a burden on his heart. Lord, he wept before you over the brokenness of the city of Jerusalem. He wept, he mourned for the people because they were in great trouble. And Lord in heaven, he cried out and he prayed every single day until this opportunity came to be. Lord in heaven, there is a brokenness in this community. We have people that are homeless. We have people that are addicted to drugs and alcohol. We have people that are in their homes abusing their spouse, their children, or just ignoring them. We have people in financial distress. We have people who are just so lost spiritually, that are so close. Help us to see that brokenness. Help us to have a brokenness for these people, to share the good news. Because sometimes we look at a coworker, we look at a neighbor. Sometimes within the body of Christ, we look and think that someone, they have it all together. Meanwhile, there is sin, there are struggles, there are spiritual battles that are taking place. And I pray as we leave here today that we will continue to pray, trust, that we obey your calling, that what you place upon our hearts, O Lord, that we will do. Maybe it's knocking on a neighbor's door to tell them that God loves them. And hey, I'd love to come to church. Worship with us. To be fed, to be built up. Lord in heaven, help us to walk in the boldness and courage that you've given to us through your Spirit. Help us, Lord, through your Spirit, to be filled and to recognize and see opportunities that are around us. And I pray, Father, that you will open doors that you desire for them to be open, and that we'll go through them. And if there are doors that need to be closed, so be it. But let us not be discouraged. Let us not be weary. Let us continue to press on to do the good work that you've called us to do. Because, Lord in heaven, we want to be a light. We want to be a beacon of hope. We want to be a place of healing. We want to be a place of restoration to help people to move forward in a relationship with you so that they can move forward in healing in their own lives. Help us, Lord, to be light in the darkness, to break the cycle of neglect, abuse, of addiction, so that others may know the hope that lies in Christ Jesus. Lord, you are a good God. Lord, you are a great God. Lord, you are an awesome God, and we're thankful that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you'd like for us to pray for you because of something going on in your life, we'd love to pray for you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've not given your life over to Christ, and today you realize this is the day that Jesus died for me, that Jesus, he paid my price, that he took the sins on the cross. His blood was shed for me, that you can come forward to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, and to be raised and walk in newness of life. God gives us opportunities each and every day. This is an opportunity. Please don't leave this place without somebody praying for you if you are hurting, someone giving you some encouragement if you need that. Don't do what Nehemiah was doing. I mean, he was doing that job, right? Showing up day after day, doing the job, but eventually it wears on you. So please don't shake my hand or someone else's hand. How are you doing? Good. Meanwhile, you want to scream and say, I'm dying inside. I'm broken. My heart aches because of this situation. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing the song?